Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you are blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Well, I just wanted to continue with the theme of Isaiah 61, the mandate that Jesus stood up in the synagogue and said his Father has anointed him to do this. And then he basically was quoting the Isaiah 61 prophecy, and he said, in that moment when he was standing in the synagogue, he said, this is being fulfilled in your ears right now. And then, Jesus went on to continually do this in his ministry, and now the body of Christ has the same mandate as his body. This has never stopped. And so Isaiah 61 is going to be the mission statement of the kingdom all the way through the end of the age. And Isaiah 61 in verse 2, I believe, he says, following the opening of the prisons to those that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Now, Jesus stopped before this. This is a continuation for the body of Christ now into the end of the age. The body of Christ will have a mandate to declare the vengeance of God, the wrath at the end of the age, the great and terrible day of the Lord. Those things are all a part of the kingdom mandate. And then it says, to comfort all who are mourned, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now again, whatever we think about our lives, whatever our visions are, personal visions, whatever, we want to have to accomplish, or our bucket list, or whatever you want to say about our lives, God's mission statement or his vision is irrevocable, meaning that everything that God is going to do or woo you into in your life is going to be to fulfill this mission so that you would be called a tree of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, meaning he's given the power to do it in his grace, that he may be glorified. Now, this is the end goal of God. So at the end of the day, I've said this many times, but sometimes we start living life, we start living Christian lives, we get born again, we start doing the works of the kingdom, we start doing all those things. But at various points in our lives, we can easily get into little ruts and get off the narrow road that Jesus laid out in Scripture for us, doing 80%, I'll throw a measurement out, 80% the right stuff, and 20% we're neglecting stuff, or we're ignorant of it, or we're not aware of it, and we end up in a rut walking that out. And God always will bring us back to the narrow road. The kingdom of God, the nature of salvation, was birthed through a death instrument called the cross. Jesus paid a violent death for our free gift. And sometimes we just simply don't think about it anymore, what Jesus went through or what he paid for our lives. And so today I want to talk about the power of the cross. Now, we know God's leadership plan in the nations is to make disciples. We need to understand that's the core of what he's after. Paragraph C, Bride of Christ is the great prize. Ephesians 4 says all the apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, all the people that are gifted in the body of Christ is to do the work of the ministry. And then it says until. The until is always the big component, because that's part of the Isaiah 61 mandate, until we all come into unity of the faith and a stature of maturity likened to Jesus Christ. This is no small thing that God's accomplishing. He's doing it not through control and manipulation. He's doing it through something that he gave us called free will, and he will honor your free will. And so it's extraordinary that at some point the body of Christ is going to come into that depth of unity. That's what God is doing through all of these things. He's going to make the first commandment the preeminent focus of the bride of Christ, because Jesus said it. They said, what's the greatest commandment? Now you're the Son of God. You know, what's on your Father's heart? Jesus constantly said, I only do what I see my Father doing. So they say, okay, what's on your heart? He said, the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if we miss that, it's so easy to miss that because the enemy is constantly attacking that reality. He will constantly attack it with good things, with bad things, with temptation, whatever it is. But the reality of loving God wholeheartedly is what God brings it back to. And that's the great mystery of God. That's an extraordinary divine feat of Almighty God to bring the church into glorious global unity at the end of the age. And so that's where we're at. We're on track for that. We are made complete by bringing all the major issues in our life. Again, it's not sinless perfection, but we're focused on coming into obedience. And again, the first commandment is your reality, loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Three of the four are in here. The strength one, we tend to heavily focus on in the body of Christ. What's your calling? What are you doing for God? What are you doing with money? It is no less important. It is very important, all those dynamics and aspects. But three of the four of the first commandment is in here. If you ask somebody, love God with all your heart, they might say, what does that mean? How does that work? How do you love God with all your mind? You know, a lot of us don't have full answers for that, but that's what we start seeking out in the grace of God. And as we're focused in on that, that's how we're brought into maturity. Not sinless perfection, but into maturity, so that we are going for the wholehearted reality in the grace of God. Now, the power of the cross, the message of the cross has two applications. First, we freely receive what Jesus did on the cross to enable us to be freely accepted in a deep, eternal relationship with God. Now, we heavily focus on that, and that is absolutely essential. That is our salvation. That is Romans 10, 9, and 10. With the mouth, we confess unto salvation. With the heart, we believe unto righteousness. It's the free gift of salvation that we all enjoy, whoever knows Jesus in here. We enjoy that, and there's different parts of the body of Christ that are extraordinarily gifted in evangelism, and their reality is to go into the world and to win the lost and present this free gift that the cross purchased for them, and that's a glorious part of the body of Christ. But we don't stop there. That's the idea. So that's the one component, is the free gift of salvation. But secondly, in a grateful response of love, we embrace his leadership, which leads us to die to the desires outside of God's will. Now that component of the cross is often highly neglected in the body of Christ, in a culture like ours. It just is. And it's because people don't realize, when you start talking about dying to self, or dying to your fleshly desires, you know, nobody really encourages themselves with that, because most of us have our own reality of how hard it is to walk away from temptation or walk out of addiction or walk out of these kind of things. And so often we just go, you know what, I'm going to fill my heart with grace teaching, and a lot of it's good grace teaching. But I'm going to fill my heart with that, so that what the enemy does is it pushes you to eventually make peace with sin in your life in the grace of God. And that's called compromise. And a lot of Christians don't know they're existing there. Jesus addressed it very distinctly in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 when he's standing in his glorified body speaking to the churches of Asia Minor at that time, but it's for the end time church. And he said to the Laodicean church, you are lukewarm. You think that you have everything and everything's going for you, but in fact, at a heart level, you are lukewarm. And he said, God cannot relate to you. Like, this is where he said God has to spit you out of his mouth. It's not that God doesn't love you, but rather that you'd be hot or cold, because God has divine strategies for the very cold hearts. That, you know, he sends his gifted evangelists and the body of Christ through the prophetic and all the gifts of God to win those hearts back to him. Those are on fire already there. And so, you know, he's relating to them. But the lukewarm, he's going, we can't coexist. You can't do this is in essence. And Jesus didn't mince words. He said, you are blind, poor, naked, and destitute. Now, that's the reality. We have to become aware of the spiritual war that we're in, even when things seem to be okay. There's a violent spiritual war constantly nagging our minds, the battlefield of our minds. That's why loving God with all your mind entails taking every thought captive in the grace of God. I mean, Paul addressed it very clearly because some of our thinking produced strongholds in our minds, and we're not even aware of it. We're existing in a lukewarm state, and we're not even sure we are or not. And so, again, that's our relationship. That's where God has taken us. Now, the power of the cross enables us to put to death those things that are deceiving us in the flesh and in our minds and the way we live our lives. But we have to embrace it is the idea. Paul taught a twofold message of the cross that actually releases the power of God into our lives. It is when both truths come together that the power of God is released in the greatest measure. The combination of believing in Jesus' work on the cross and responding in gratitude to him by taking up the cross releases God's power in us, liberty in our heart, and actually treasure in heaven. Now, Jesus motivated with treasure. He said, hey, this is no small thing. When you are taking captive every thought, and in my grace, you are resisting temptation privately, and you're actively making headway in things. Like, for example, you know, in a small way, if the, you know, for example, the computer is a huge source of temptation for you, then you get rid of the computer. That is a drastic step that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, if your hand causes you sin, cut it off. Now, he wasn't being literal, but he was saying, he explained the flow of deception to the point that lukewarm state takes over, compromise, completely your love grows cold, and then he said, you can be ended up being thrown in hell. And so he says, you want to deal with it directly on the front end, cut your hand off. Now, again, he's not literally saying that. He's just, as a tender shepherd, he's saying, the processes in the spiritual battle you're living in every day are so real that you have to pay attention when you're starting to make decisions in the areas of sin and trying to justify it by the grace of God somehow. Jesus called the doctrine of the Nicolaitans in Revelation 2 and 3. He said, I hate that doctrine. The reason is because the Nicolaitans said, because of what God has done in the Spirit, we're born again in the Spirit, it doesn't matter what we do in the flesh. And what they did is justify that because that culture at that time, they had to pray to idols. There was idols in every home. It was a normal thing when you were invited into a home to walk by the idol and pay homage to whatever idol it was. It was a plethora of gods. Any god went. But they were doing things to idols. They were doing sexual acts in the temple. And the Christians justified it so they wouldn't be martyred. Does that make sense? Makes sense why they would do that, but that's where the doctrine came out. It was a doctrine of demons that took part of the church, and Jesus said, I hate it. And it's the same reality today. He didn't, you know, he's always the same in that. So the first application of the cross is the free gift of salvation, and it happens to us when we decide to receive salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, that's back to the dynamics of the two applications of the cross. The power of God for salvation, which is a brilliant miracle, okay? When somebody gets born again, that is a fantastic miracle. It's far above healing miracles because the heart changes. Boom! All of a sudden, the Spirit comes alive, and God himself is living in there. Glorious! Can happen in 5 seconds. You know, you just confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is who he said he was, and boom, a miracle happens like that. That's the power of God to salvation. And but it's also the message of the cross of denying yourself. There's power from God for the denial of yourself. But we got to quit walking around going, you know, God's asking me to do this and that. Oh, man, it's so hard. I can barely bear it. You know, if you give your heart into that reality wholeheartedly and say, God, you don't want me to have this addiction anymore. I'm asking you for wisdom. I'm asking you for power. I'm going to start denying myself access to that addiction. And God steps into that reality. Now, for some, it can take a while. For others, they get set free instantly. For others, it's this. But the reality is that you have the same God, the same power behind what the cross produces. Galatians 6:14 says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, here's one of the greatest lies of the enemy, and honestly, I'm going to just go straight to Scripture to tell you why, because I don't want you to think it's actually my opinion or anything of that nature, because this is critically important. A lot of teaching in the body of Christ says that our sin nature is alive, and we have to battle it our whole lives. And I understand that. It's back to that, the battle of carnality. You know, when you feel like you don't have victory, you're constantly trying to get victory, and then you enter into these cycles of condemnation that the enemy has and shame, and then you quiet, you don't talk about it, you don't bring things into the light, and you get into this reality, and a lot of people say, it is so difficult for me to say, I don't have sin nature anymore. That's a lie, because look what's happening behind the scenes here, but it isn't a lie. Now, the enemy deceives you with the sin nature and the power of it, but in Romans 6, it says this, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" The reality is the sin nature died on the cross, Galatians 2:20, "You were crucified with Christ." The legal ramifications of that actually mean that the sin nature is dead. You don't want to resurrect the old man, so to speak. And when you have feelings of your flesh that come up like the old nature, it is deception. That's why the first commandment focuses in you into loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Because when you are grooming yourself in the truth, in the grace of God, you are renewing your mind to who you already are in Him. And you begin to realize that sin nature has nothing on you. But the idea is that, you know, this takes a while sometimes in walking it out. That's the grace of God again. There's no perfection here. But when you start leaving and go, you know what? That feels like my old sin nature, but it's dead. You start speaking the truth, the enemy loses his focus on you because he's listening to what's coming out of your mouth all the time. If you say things like, "I'm a hopeless wretch," out loud by yourself in your home, "I'm no good, I'm just a failure," the enemy knows that reality. He hears what you're saying and he attacks you with that. But if you start saying, "I am the righteousness of Jesus Christ in the Spirit," God has set me free, Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that he set me free. God wants me to enjoy this freedom. I am a son of God, and the demons start going, that's enough. It's resist the devil and he will flee from you. There's a resisting part though. Paul called it, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It feels like a wrestling match. Sometimes you feel like you're winning, sometimes you don't. But the idea is, if you give up and you go, you know what, I need a break. There is no spiritual breaks ever in the spiritual realm. The enemy will look, and when you take a break, he'll go, boom, I'm coming in. He will hammer you. That's just the reality. And so God knows that. So how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Now, the Word of God is trying to clarify this reality, that you are baptized into his death, meaning the old man is dead. It's done away with. It's finished. You're a brand new creature, 2 Corinthians 5 says. Old things have passed away. That's the legal ramifications of what's happened in the Spirit upon salvation. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certain we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, this is the beautiful part. You have the resurrection power of Jesus on the inside of you. It's time for us to release it. We can't release it if we don't know who we are. We believe lies, and we are whittling and wasting our lives in sinful behavior and addictions and entertainment and gluttony and so on and so forth. Honestly, the idea is this. Again, God loves us, but the reality is we have to look at all of that. And if we are not walking out of resurrection power, because we're starting to renew our minds in it, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you. And just speak it out and begin to walk it out is the idea. God gives grace for this. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If the sin nature was alive and well, you would be slaves of it. There would be no reprieve from it. But if it's dead, and the deception is attacking you, making it seem like sin nature, then you have the ability to walk free of sin. Now, that doesn't mean anybody's going to get sinless at some point, or perfect, or whatever. Again, it's back to the wholehearted reality, walking towards it in the grace of God. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Jesus paid the penalty for sin in his death, and spiritually and legally, we died with him in his body on the cross. That's what these scriptures are saying. So the penalty for sin has been paid for you, so it's over. It is finished. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we should also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says it right there, summing it up. Hey, reckon, he says, reckon. He says, pretend, not pretend. It's not a pretend, but he's kind of saying that. He said, act as if. What he's saying is, there's a battle there, but you are dead to sin, so you need to act that way. And the power of the cross and what God has done for us will back you up, the power of the Holy Spirit. You live by the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The what's happened in the Spirit is our preeminent identity and reality. And if we renew our minds with that and start holding fast in our authority to the attacks of the enemy to say otherwise, you will start to build this strong foundation where the enemy can come say something to you and you say, get lost. That is so wrong, whereas before it might have torpedoed you into an emotional mess. And the idea is then that's what we're walking out. That's how we live in the Spirit and by the Spirit. Not only does the cross enable salvation, it establishes you in your identity with God living in you. And it's back to 2 Corinthians 5. You are a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. It's true today if you know Jesus. It's still the same. The old things have passed away. You didn't somehow gain it all back, or the old man came back and jumped up and said, no, this is the way it is. No, you are a brand new creature in Christ Jesus today, right now. It says that in the Spirit, you're ambassadors of reconciliation. That means you have the ability as a diplomat or an ambassador of heaven to produce change around you. Now, I want to ask you a question. Just how many of you have been used by God to produce a little bit of change in somebody else's life? That's everybody. I mean, because you all have. That is because your premier identity in the Spirit as a believer is an ambassador of reconciliation. Sometimes the most simple word of encouragement can dissolve months of the enemy working on deception in somebody's life. And they feel like, nobody likes me, nobody likes me, nobody likes me. I just read this morning the Greek word for devil. The devil isn't the devil's name. Satan is his name. The Greek word for devil means a kind of an operation. It's called a diabola. I forget the actual Greek word. But what that word means is that he will constantly accuse, deceive until he pushes through. So the act is like this. This is what devil means. Bam, 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 bam. Never letting up. The deception, boom, 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 until he pierces through. And then when he pierces through, he keeps going until he gets all the way through. And that's the reality of what we're living in all the time, whether you feel it or not. It's back to the love growing cold. And so, you know, with that in mind, when somebody is getting the lie, nobody cares about me, nobody cares about me. And the enemy's starting to get ready to puncture through, so to speak, and all of a sudden someone at church goes, hey, I think you're great. Boom, 2 months unraveled. Boom, just like that. That is the light of God. You give them a spark in their darkness. Boom, it goes away. So many people go, you know what, I'm not effective. I'm not real prophetic. I'm too scared to do healing ministry. How about just hugging somebody or saying one encouraging thing to them? It can be the massive deception buster in their life. Honestly, this is how God uses us, because your core identity is you're an ambassador of reconciliation. A lot of people say, you know what, I'm really foul behind the scenes. I'm always in a bad mood. I'm angry. I'm controlling. I'm this or that or this. But I did get saved. Well, you're still an ambassador of reconciliation. And it's still necessary to focus on that word about who you are in God, and that'll begin to renew you to that reality. Okay, bottom of page 2, one of the most misunderstood applications of the cross is the power that it produces to die to self. Many believe in the finished work outside of God's will, limiting their to take up their cross and deny themselves attitudes and actions that are outside of God's will, limiting their experience of the power of God. Their heart continues to be dominated by anger, fear, bitterness, anxiety, depression, and concern over who has not given them the honor they feel they deserve. This is the area that the enemy interjects into all the time. So it's back to the thing. What the cross actually deals with, remember, there's power for this. It deals with our expectations. So many of us in life, because of the performance orientation society we live in, that is not bad in its neutral phase. But we grow up and we work hard in athletics. And when we do that, you know, we go for Olympics or we go for sports. We do those kind of things. And so those that work really hard and are talented, they get ahead. That's how it is. And that's fine. And it's important. God wants us to succeed in those areas at various times. But then we go to school and we do homework. And if you don't understand math well, you're going to feel less than or inferior by the time you graduate high school. Because the idea is that, you know, the smartest exceed. The smartest go to college and university. They get the big jobs or whatever. Or you feel like you don't have the drive to do these things. That's expectations we grow up to. And the kingdom of God is vastly different than that. It starts with this reality of a free gift where God completely changes your identity. And then he wants you to discover who you are in him in intimacy as the only prerequisite for growing in him and the word of God. There's no performance orientation in that manner in the kingdom of God. There are cause and effect things, like if you spend more time in the word than not, you're most likely going to grow more in the word. There's cause and effect, but it has nothing to do with your identity. It's the same reality as fasting. Some people teach us to fast so that we earn something from God. Some people fast. That's why Jesus said, when you fast, do it in secret. Don't let anybody know that you're doing it, because the Pharisees would stand on the street corner and do these moans and groans so everybody knew how spiritual they were because they were fasting for 2 weeks or whatever it is. But the reality is when you fast, it is not earning anything from God. It's putting a bullseye on you in the spirit, so to speak. That's a term that Mike Bickle uses. And what it does is it accelerates your mind renewal. It doesn't earn anything from God. It gives you the process of increased revelation. That's all it does. It doesn't increase God's love for you. It doesn't mean you're superior suddenly spiritually in this area. It's not performance orientation in the kingdom of God. It's just discovering who you already are in the spirit. That's what fasting does. And it's glorious because some people start fasting and they make mistakes and they quit and they do this and they think that everybody else out there is doing the 40-day water fast and I can never do it and they feel condemnation. That's not how it is. We all struggle. But God sees our heart when we're walking out fasting on a private level. The cross deals with entitlement. Entitlement is also a big one. We often believe that because of what we've gone through and what we've done for God, that something should come our way. Or, you know, sometimes leaders will say, you know, nobody sees what I've done behind the scenes or whatever. And no, you know, so many pastors are always, they're dropping out. They're depressed. They're quitting. You know, they're falling into sin. And it grieves me at a heart level because that's what's going on out in our society. So many people are falling. I heard of another one and they're keeping it quiet and nobody wants to talk about it. And pastors are all burned out and stuff like that. But some of that is the sin of entitlement for those leaders. They think that because of the work they've done, the sacrifice they've made in the grace of God, that things should be going far better than they are. And we're entitled to nothing from God. He's already given us everything. You know what we actually deserve? Hell. And He's given us relationship, heaven, free gift of salvation, eternal bliss with the Father, all those things. And so in this little internship called life in the flesh, we are entitled to nothing. Jesus, at the end of his, I'm not saying that as far as blessing, God wants to bless you. But at an identity level, you're entitled to nothing from God, but he gives you all of it anyway as you walk in obedience with him. What God is focused on is the eternal reality, and it's back to the mission statement of Isaiah 61. This is what he's after, a pure and spotless bride for his son. And then we enter into eternity with that. It's great. And so if you give up your fleshly human rights to God, there's such peace in that because you're basically saying, I'm trusting you wholeheartedly. That means the next time someone mistreats you in the body of Christ, it doesn't affect you anymore. You don't get the promotion at work, it just doesn't affect you anymore because you are positioned in the grace of God, not expecting anything but being so thankful. That's why Paul said, give thanks in everything. Because the base notion is the amount that God's already given you, means he doesn't have to give you anything else, but he does it anyway, because he loves you and wants to bless you. The cross delivers through self-denial the freedom from all fleshly desires. Luke 9:23, Jesus called us to take up our cross daily, knowing that we will have attitudes and desires throughout the day that we need to deny as we walk in agreement with God's will. The Holy Spirit shines his spotlight on areas at a pace we can respond to. I always say this, but he's putting his thumb on one thing at a time in your life. He won't come to you with all your stuff to deal with all at once because it would fully overwhelm you. And he knows that you'd probably turn around and go immediately into rebellion. But what he does is put things, he's a tender shepherd. When you read what he says in Scripture as a tender shepherd and not a rule maker, it'll change your whole reality in him. In the Sermon on the Mount, when you realize he's not just commanding you to do these things because it's the right thing to do, but he's a tender shepherd telling you how to take your human heart, walk by the Spirit through the spiritual war that is in the darkness you're walking in, he's tenderly showing you how to navigate life. That's what he's doing. He convicts us with hope that is doable because we are doing it together with him, and that is worth it because each time we die to something in response to him, it is followed by a fresh impartation of life and eternal rewards. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, fall daily, and follow me. So not only do we get peace from self-denial, that's what you get, peace. But you get eternal rewards when you step over into eternity. He calls you an overcomer. Not because you did anything on your own. We know that. Most of you are so burned out on condemnation or, you know, hellfire messages or, you know, whatever it is. You're so burned out on it that it would do no good to try to threaten you like that. We naturally have an aversion to that. But at the end of it all, he's wooing you with his love, and he's showing you that self-denial isn't just doing the right thing. It is the freedom of Christ exploding in your soul, in your mind, your will, and your emotions. And he's going, I'm leading you here, so I'm not asking you to give that up because I'm a taskmaster. I'm asking you to give that up because you're going to have an explosion of freedom at the end. Not because you're already free in the spirit, but your soul was renewed with that reality. There are several opportunities each day to gain eternal rewards by denying our tendency to respond to pressure, temptation with negative attitudes, actions, or speech. Denying ourselves seems contrary to many popular ideas about his promises to abundantly bless our lives now. One of the most challenging aspects of leadership to our natural mind is that he wants to fill the earth with his abundant outward blessings and manifest power, but in context to people who express deep love and humility. There is a time delay between the time when God's people choose love and humility and when God fully manifests his glory through his people. That is where the enemy attacks, and that's where a lot of people give up, is in the time delay. Because when you start choosing humility, it's going against the grain, again, of our society, the performance orientation, or even the performance orientation that's snuck into the church over the last centuries, where we feel like we just got to perform for God, but the reality is that's not what God is saying. The Lord's plan is to manifest his blessing in part in this age and fullness in the age to come. To truly deny yourself is to resist attitudes, actions, and speech that are contrary to God's will. It is more than a requirement, as in an opportunity to gain eternal rewards. This call is not mostly about denying sinful pleasures, but denying bitterness, anger, complaining, self-pity, retaliation, manipulation, covetousness, quitting, and more. Now, here's what happens to a lot of people. They go, you know, self-denial? When I do self-denial, that means the sinful pleasures. And then they skip away from what I just read to you. The bitterness and all the manipulation and the control of what we do in relationships and all that stuff. And they go, over here, sinful pleasures, I'm doing pretty good. I'm denying them. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that. And they start getting a little bit prideful, and all the time not realizing they have bitterness, unforgiveness, manipulation, and all kinds of things coming out here. The self-denial is primarily to get over here, because the sinful pleasure is the outflow of this stuff right here. This is the deep kind of hard issues. That's why Jesus, again, as a tender shepherd, he said, forgive. Peter said, how many times? 70 times 7, all the time. If you want a free heart, you have to follow the Prince of Peace and what he said to do. You cannot circumvent this reality right here. And so God will always bring you back here. And sometimes we're like, I am so tired of this. I'm tired of going to that ministry, the voice ministry. They're always saying we got to renew our minds. Oh, my word. You know, let me take a break, please. They're always challenging this, that, and this. Well, the reality is we are challenging you with God's best for your life. And that's you know, we all know that anybody that stands in this pulpit has to answer for God. There's a stricter sentence, it says in Timothy. And so we have to be faithful to say what we believe the Bible says. and what we know the Bible says. Self-pity, complaining, retaliation, manipulation, covetousness, quitting, and so on and so forth and more. All of that stuff is what we're after today. Michael, you can come on up. Anyone who seeks to find their significance, honor, lasting riches, achievements, identity, and satisfaction outside of God's will shall lose them completely at their death. Think about that for a little bit. Because that is the temptation in the church, in ministry. A lot of people get involved in ministry and they still are wrestling with the same identity issues. So they want a big crowd, they want a big anointing, they want to be in the platform, they want to be noticed, they want all those kind of things. And they start moving in that direction, all the while thinking, I'm walking with God. I'm walking, and they don't realize what they're doing. They're putting their hands to stuff, and they're talking to people, not talking to those people, and they're always trying to get ahead, noticed, and so on and so forth. And at your death, you lose all of that. What you carry with you is what Jesus has established in you by you being responsive to Him at a heart level. Did you learn to love? And that's the idea. The first commandment, loving God with everything in you, is about learning to love. Because when you hang out in fellowship with the one who is love, you're going to become very loving. And when you stop making excuses for all these things here, and you start dealing directly with them, in the grace of God, He is going to heal your heart. Even if these things have been established with lie-based pain, wounds from your past, trauma, and so on and so forth, He will heal all of it in His grace. He wants you to enjoy freedom. He wants you to enjoy what He's done for you. 1 Corinthians, or Matthew 16:25, Jesus said, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will find it. And we always think that means physical death, you know. I'm in the martyr line, and, you know, there's millions upon tens of millions of Christians that were never martyred. They just died of old age, or, you know, they might have died of hardship. But this isn't just about the martyr line, about seeking to save your life. Or, you know, we teach our kids, if anybody ever comes to our house or to our nation or traps you somewhere and they say, deny Jesus or we're going to kill you, we say, let them kill you. I mean, we're teaching them right now at that age. I heard my wife doing it the other day again. I mean, the idea is, there is no good reason to deny Jesus at all, no matter what you go through. Ever. You know, that's the idea. But whoever desires to save his life will lose it is in what we were just talking about. It's the fleshly patterns. It's the things where we want honor or we expect things. We feel we're entitled to things. And when we hold on to that reality and we try to hold on to that and get people to see us, we're going to lose that. But whoever loses his life will find it in the grace of God. That means, you know what? I work so hard. I feel entitled to all this. And you just did this to me. And I feel so hurt, but you know, you just back off and you go, I'm not going to respond because I am God's son. I'm God's daughter. It's a glorious, peaceful place to live. Love, humility, and God's remembrance of our acts of obedience are the only things we take with us beyond the grave to the age to come. We do not take our money, properties, possessions, trophies, accomplishments, awards, resume, database, reputation, and so on and so forth. If we actually started there, worked backwards, and went through all those things and say, how much time and energy am I doing to hold on to this stuff? And we start just relinquishing and releasing, there's just a freedom to that. I mean, it could be hard for a while. Anyone who refuses to seek their own honor or lasting riches, achievements, identity, and satisfaction outside of God's will shall find fulfillment. I'm saying this wrong. Oh, anyone who refuses to seek their honor or they're refusing to seek lasting riches, achievements, identity, and satisfaction outside God, will shall find fulfillment and fullness after their death in heaven. The Lord will then give them all the honor, riches, and glory that they could imagine. Let me tell you something. This is what you want. Okay, you ready for this? This is my I forget what those guys are called. The Think Positive guys. Or, you know, I'm going to tell you what you really want at a heart level, okay? I'm going to just tell you. You know what you want to hear? When you step over into eternity and you're standing before God, you want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You know how I know that? Because Jesus said it. He said it. You know, in the book of Revelation, Jesus said that some of the rewards for overcomers, he's going to acknowledge you in front of the great cloud of witnesses and his Father and say, "There's one that loves us, loves me, and he's an overcomer. She's an overcomer." The thrill in your spirit when God does that, that's what you want. That means on this side of eternity, you have to choose humility, love. Don't seek your own honor. Don't try to establish yourself. Just seek the Lord at the private place. Jesus said, whatever you do in secret with God, he will reward you openly. You don't even have to worry about it anymore. But what you have on a private level before God, it doesn't matter what your status is. When you hear God telling you in front of everybody how much you touch his heart, that's what you want. So give it all up for that, to hear that. And this is how I do it. I think through these things. I go, "God, okay, how do I do this really? Okay, oh, this is easy. Ask and you shall receive. God, I ask that you would show me how to hear, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant.'" You know what? I always feel this, a smile. It's like, I'm doing that. That's what I'm working so hard on in your life. I'm after you. And then he'll always bring it back to the hard stuff, though. But you have to deny this. You have to walk out of this. You have to deal directly with your addiction or whatever it is. But it's all for this reality, that reward of stepping over into heaven. Jesus asked two questions to cause him to think about what they really profit. In Matthew 16, 26 and 27, I'll end with this. "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." Jesus is not a tough leader who callously calls us to deny ourselves. He is a fully convinced leader who knows that no one else knows about the age to come. He's a perfect leader. He is convinced of the superior value of what he is calling us to. Jesus is the only man with divine revelation on how to make choices here that will increase our riches and experience in the glory of God in our life for all eternity. You know what I noticed over the last month on a personal level, you know, in working with people, and over the years, I think a lot because I'm involved with a lot of people working through things. I see free will. I see my own struggles and all and so on. But I started to realize the power of some of those scripture that says, rejoice when you're in the crucible, when you're facing challenges, emotional challenges and those kind of things. I mean, Bob and Deanna, they've always said that. I've always known Bob to say that. Denny, you know, I'm in meetings and core leader meetings. Londa, or, you know, all of you that I talk to. And it's around here, it's, you know, it's normal to talk about the deep things in God and how to get from A to B and all that kind of stuff. But I never saw the value fully. All of a sudden, I started to see this crucible that you find yourself in. And we spend so much time and energy to get away from it, get around it, get it from us. And we do want to get better from things or get over things or find peace in our relationships. I'm not saying that. But that trouble actually gives you the opportunity to offer it all up to Jesus and receive healing. Because sometimes the trouble agitates your complacency. And God is doing this with an eternal mindset. So He's asking us to make choices. So the agitation, sometimes the conflict, He's going to use it all for your good if you can respond to God with it all. Instead of trying to change people so that you feel peaceful, you offer it up to God and say, God, change my heart. That's the core reality of life in the kingdom. And you know what? We can talk about it, but the idea is God's going to bring us back to that reality or the rest of our entire lives. We might as well submit today. How about it? So Jesus, we ask for your anointing, your favor upon us. Why don't you just stand? Lord, we're asking today, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, the one that wants to manifest Jesus, the one that wants to point us to truth, the one that loves us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would heal our hearts today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to open the altar. If you feel God tugging you, I don't even have specifics. If you feel God tugging you, just come and kneel down or stand or do whatever you want. If you want to stay in your seat, that's fine. But if you feel God tugging you to do something, just obey Him today. So the altar's open if you want to come forward. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would touch our souls today. Lord, I pray today that you would deal directly with bitterness today. Lord, that you would deal directly with our sense of entitlement today. Fill us, God. Fill us.
Fill me up, God. Fill me up.
Some of you just need to give something to God. And if that means coming forward, do that. Or if it means kneeling, do that. Whatever it takes. Now's not the time to think about anybody else. This is between you and God right now. Thank you, Lord. There is some power for transformation right now. The Holy Spirit is going to give you power. There's the choices for self-denial right now. There's going to be power released upon this right now. Some of you, He's tweaking your expectations of what you thought you would get out of coming to Him. Some of you are devastated and in despair because of things that you've gone through. He just wants to simply touch your heart right now. Just turn it eternally. Turn it back to Him. Thank you, Lord. Some of you, He's coming in beside you and He's giving you a hug. And He's just comforting you right now. He just wants you to know, I am right here. I have your back. I'm walking with you. It's glorious. He's a glorious God. He is so glorious. He is so holy.
Fill me up. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up.
I hear Him saying to each of us, It's just you and me now. He wants you to be drawn into that relationship with Him where you feel it's just you and Him now. This glorious intimacy that He's offering us. Some of you have been buffeted with the intensity of lies and the attack of the enemy. If that's you right now, I feel like He just wants to lift off the attack and let you feel the grace of God today. If that's you, again, you don't have to come up, but in your seat, just say, God, lift it off in Jesus' name. Lord, I push back on what the enemy is saying right now. In Jesus' name, I command you to be silent. In this house, you will be silent in Jesus' name. And now, Holy Spirit, just release your truth in this place. Thank you, Lord. Some of you are actually giving up the entitlement of your marriages where you feel like you've longed so long to be, you know, you read that one book that said this is a perfect man, Christian man, or a perfect Christian woman. Let me tell you, there is no perfect Christian man or woman. There is the kingdom of God dwelling inside of you. And no matter what you find yourself in, you can be a peaceful person because you're giving up the rights and expectations. God is always doing something, but He will not change your spouse so you feel peaceful. He will change your heart, and at the same time, He's changing your spouse. But some of you have to give up your expectation of what your marriage is to look like or what you think it should look like, and you're surrendering to God right now. He will lead you. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to let Michael and Betsy just worship for a while. We're going to turn this into kind of a prayer room reality. And I'm going to just release people. If you do want to pray for somebody, you know, just feel free to come and pray for them, the healing teams and the prophetic teams or whatever. But we're just going to turn it in for a few minutes here into an atmosphere. If you need to leave, feel free to be dismissed as well. God bless you.
expecting, anticipating a move of God. A move of God. I'm expecting, anticipating a move of God. A move of God. I'm expecting, anticipating a move of God. A move of God. I'm expecting, anticipating a move of God. A move of God.
We won't be satisfied until heaven invades our lives. Move of God. We won't be satisfied until heaven invades our lives. Move of God. Move of God. Take me to the place, Lord, to that secret place where I can be with you. You can make me like you. Take me to the place, Lord, to that secret place where I can be with you.
Father, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for your leadership in our lives. We thank you for your gentleness and other times firmness. Lord, we're asking that you'd give us grace to change. In Jesus' name, amen. If there's ministry happening, just let it keep going, but the rest of you are dismissed.